people ask all the time, like, why didn't God create a perfect world? And the answer to that question is, well, he did. Because whenever the world was first created in the garden, Adam and Eve were there, there was no sin. And the tragedy begins when Eve listens to that serpent in the story. And she disobeys God and defies his command. And then Adam does the same thing. Next thing you know, sin has entered into the world. And there's this gulf of separation that now exists between mankind, who's been cast out of this perfect garden into this now hostile world that's cursed. And then the Bible just gets more tragic from there, because mankind multiplies, and then things go really bad. And you've got the story of Noah, who's saved in this ark, and it's only his family, and the rest of the world is destroyed because it had become so wicked. And then Noah's family repopulates the creation, and eventually God comes to Abraham, and he tells Abraham, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation, and you're going to multiply. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the sands on the seashore, and I'm going to use you to bless the world. And if you'll just follow me, if your family and your descendants will follow me, I'm going to bless you. And so you go from there, 400 years later, you've got the enslavement in Egypt, you've got the story of Moses. God fulfills his promise to make the descendants of Abraham, Moses and all those people were descendants of Abraham. He makes them into this nation. He delivers them out of Egypt. He takes them to Sinai. He gives them the law in the covenant he makes at that mountain. When he gives them the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, he says, if you guys will just follow me, if you will refuse to bow down to idols, if you will follow me and be faithful to me, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't, I'm going to curse you. And you go from there. And a few years later, what are they doing? They're installing a king, because they don't want God necessarily to be their king anymore. The king is wicked. Saul is removed. And then David comes in there. He's actually a faithful king. But then after that, it's all kind of just bad. Like, if you keep reading. And the tragedy, the rhythm that you see, like, David is a good king, then he has his son Solomon, who's a good king for part of his life, and then you got Rehoboam, and then you just keep on going down. Each king, if you read about them in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, nearly every single one of them leads the people into idolatry. And then for the few that are actually good guys, the Bible will say something like, like Asa was good. He was a good king. He was like his father David. And he did his best to follow the law of the Lord. But, and there's this big but after him, like, he didn't remove the high places in the land. The high places were the places where the people would go to worship idols. And there's a contrast between, like, these guys who were good but didn't remove the idols, and then guys like Hezekiah or guys like Josiah, who would come in and they would actually dismantle the idols in their land. They were good kings who not only followed God, but they led in such a way as where they expected others to do the same. And the Bible says that they were blessed because of that. The whole kingdom was blessed because of that. But the tragedy is, 9 times out of 10, they weren't good to begin with. But then when they were, often they didn't remove these idols. And we've got this word up on the screen here. Who knows what this word means?
Repent?
Turn away from?
Yeah. It means to turn away from sin. That's what God calls us to. Because, you know, idolatry is a sin that's as old as the garden. Whenever Eve turned away from God, she did so because she wanted to be like God. She herself wanted to be God. Anytime we're worshiping an idol, basically what we're doing is we're either putting ourselves or something else on the throne in place of God. And what God calls us to do is to turn away, if we ever fall into idolatry, to repent, to turn away from that, and to follow after Him. But if that's a lot more than just saying we're sorry. Like, we've got to really get after it if we want to really repent. And so what I want to do, just, this is going to be really short, like my time up here. This time tonight is going to be dedicated to you guys. This is going to be as good as you make it. basically, you know, we've been talking about moving to this third chair all weekend. Wanted to allow some time, now that you've had time to think about this and to process and to sleep on it and to pray about it, let's talk some practical application tonight. Like, what is this going to look like in my life? What is this going to look like in your life? And if you really want to dismantle the idols in your life, if you're in this first or second chair, but you really want to move to the third chair, and you want it to be lasting, you don't want to be like that second soil we talked about this morning, the rocky soil, where it's just kind of an emotional response, and maybe you make a commitment, but then you turn your back on it in a few weeks or a few days or however long. If you want it to be lasting, there's four things that I want to recommend to you. The first thing is, if you've got a sin in your life that you're struggling with, you need to name it. The first thing you need to do is you need to name it. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, and a lot of people don't make it to this step because they want to act like there's nothing wrong. They want to pretend like there's nothing there. But 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you want to sit in the third chair, the first thing you need to do is be introspective enough to see what it is exactly that God is calling you to change. You know, that might involve asking someone that's wiser in the Word than you are, or just looking at it yourself. But you need to name that. The second thing is you need to publicly confess whatever it is that you find. Publicly confess whatever it is that you find. And honestly, this is where it gets uncomfortable for a lot of people. I told a story when the guys were meeting earlier about whenever I was kind of a new Christian. I was part of this group in Arkansas. And, you know, I've been a Christian about 2 years, I think. And I had really been struggling with pornography, like continuing to look at pornography. And I was part of this Bible study group. And I was kind of a leader, and I didn't want anybody to know, and so I just didn't tell anybody about it. And then there was this new Christian who came into our group, and he had been baptized like a week or two before, and we had time at the end of our studies where the guys would meet in one corner of the room, the girls would meet in the other corner, and we would just kind of talk about how our weeks had been. And the guys met that one Sunday, and this new Christian came in. We were just asking, hey, how's your week been? You know, kind of going around. And this guy piped up and said, you know, I haven't had a good week. I really screwed up this past week. I looked at pornography just about every single day. And he was one of the last ones to go. And everybody else had been like, yeah, I'm fine, I'm good, you know, there's nothing wrong with me. He said that, and all of us suddenly were convicted. Because we realized, man, this guy is showing us up, like this brand new Christian. He's being more open than I am. And so the guy beside him, like, said, you know what, guys, I haven't really had to do it. Then the guy beside him, you know, I haven't had to do that. And just went around the circle. Turns out every single person in that circle had been struggling with the same thing, but we had all been so prideful and worried about what other people were going to think about us that we weren't open with one another. But that Sunday became the first Sunday that we were open, and we all started to actually grow because we all actually started to address the very thing that was keeping us from God for the first time, a lot of us. And it's biblical. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is encouraged in the scripture. And this is one that you really should pay attention to in James 5:16. He says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Notice that he doesn't say so that you may be forgiven. He says it so you may be healed. Because a lot of you guys in here, you've been struggling with the same thing for a long time. May not be porn, it may be porn, it may be something else. But my point is, you've been struggling with it for a long time. You know, it may be an eating disorder. It may be insecurity. It may be, just a bad attitude. I don't know. But it could be it's something that you've known about, but you've been hiding. And you've been hiding because you're scared about what other people are going to think about you. But what the Bible says is if you will confess that, not only are you going to be forgiven, like it says in 1 John 1:9, you're going to be healed. And the truth is, there's a lot of sins that we encounter you will not get over on your own. God has set it up in such a way that you have to lean on other people in the church to get past it and to grow past it. It's part of being a disciple, is to learn to do that. And so confess it. Number three, and this goes in, along with confession, if you want to repent and get over the sin that's bothering you for good, this idolatry, if you want to dismantle this thing and put it away for good, submit to accountability. That's allow other disciples into your life in such a way as to root out the sin that you're struggling with. In Galatians 6, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So he says, man, if somebody's caught in a sin, other spiritual people ought to go to them and help them with it. He says to carry each other's burdens. But he also says, be careful that you don't get tempted yourself. How could that happen, do you think? Are any of you inclined sometimes to look down on somebody when they're struggling with something? Are any of you inclined to gossip? Are any of you inclined to any of those things? Yes, okay? That's why he says be careful, that you may also be tempted. Don't give in to the temptation when you're tempted with those things, okay? The point is here, though, like we're supposed to confess to each other, we're also supposed to hold each other accountable. We're supposed to carry one another's burdens. So that practically, like, this would be, hey, man, how you doing with that? I know you've been struggling. You confess that this was an issue that you have. I love you. I want to help you. I'm here for you. How are you doing with that? And then, man, just be open. How are you doing? Doing bad? Come on. Continue the confession. Get over the sin. Get healed from the sin through that. Okay? And then the fourth way to get over this stuff that's holding you back for good is to commit to leading others. Commit to leading others. The greatest way that you will grow spiritually is through your using the gifts that God has given you to bless the lives of other people. God has made us that way. He says in Matthew 28, by the way, some of you are scared of that word leadership. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples.'" Do you know what the same word for disciple is? Student. Jesus tells his students to go make more students. You go make your own, and you point them to me. Go and make disciples. So every single one of us is commissioned by Jesus to be a spiritual leader of other people. That doesn't mean you may get up and preach at a church service or anything like that. Spiritual leadership isn't limited to those kinds of things. Spiritual leadership is just going and being a spiritual father or mother to another person. That's something we're all called to do. And you will be amazed at how when you start exercising the gifts that God has given you in the way that God means for them to be exercised, He will, through His Holy Spirit, supernaturally empower you to overcome some of this junk that's been holding you back. And He will also give you the motivation where, when you understand there are other people that are anchored to you, and as you move forward toward Jesus, you are bringing other people with you who are looking to you to set the standard and be the example that Jesus has called you to be to them, you will be so motivated to put whatever it is holding you back behind you, not only because you're being blessed by going to Jesus yourself, but because you're bringing other people with them, and you understand that, man, you've got a responsibility to these people. Because God has put you in your life, and you've got influence, and man, if you fall flat on your face, like, you know, that happens sometimes. Don't get me wrong. Nobody says you got to be perfect. But if you don't get up and keep moving toward Jesus, then, man, it's going to hurt not just you, it's going to hurt them too. And so there's that extra layer of accountability in that when you start leading others, when you start doing what God calls all of us to do. And so what we're going to do this evening is we've got a microphone up here. And I'm going to leave this here, and I'm about to go sit down. And we're going to turn all the lights off. We're going to have some candles lit up around. And we're probably just going to sit here and be quiet for a while. Because nobody's going to want to be the first one. But that's okay. What I want you to have an opportunity to do is for you to get up and just be honest about where you're at right now. To be honest about the stuff in your life that's holding you back. Because guys, let me tell you something. There is power in naming your sin. There is power in confession. And I want to ask you guys to do me a favor in this room. When somebody gets up here and they confess, I want some of you guys to get up and to lay your hands on them and to pray over them right up here at the front. And I want you to commit to asking them how things are going and to holding them accountable. Is everybody cool with that? Because we can go on here tonight. You ask them how they're doing, not just, you know, tonight, but after we get out of here. Guys, repentance, I had a mentor that told me, you know, repentance is not something we do one time. Like when you become a Christian, you get baptized one time. You don't just repent one time. Repentance is something that's a lifelong thing. Like you will get past one thing and then you'll move on and you'll grow and you'll realize there's something else in your life that I didn't even see that before because all this other stuff was keeping my attention. And so you repent of that and then you keep on. As you grow and mature, you will see more and more things in your life that need to change. And you will continue growing and growing and maturing until you finally die. And then you won't have to repent anymore, right? Because Jesus is going to raise you up in perfection. He's going to welcome you with open arms. He's going to make you completely perfect in the end. But until then, we're in this process, not of perfection, but this process of becoming more and more perfect, becoming more and more like Jesus. And the way we get there is just to practice these little simple yet very uncomfortable and sometimes difficult disciplines of naming our sin, being introspective, naming our sin, confessing them to brothers and sisters that are going to hold us accountable, and committing to exercise our gifts to lead others. If we will do that, guys, that is the path toward becoming this fruit-bearing third chair disciple. That's the path. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to sit down and we're going to sit in silence for a while. Like I said, somebody get up here, share. Others come up, pray over them. Every now and then, if one of you guys wants to start a song, that's fine. While we're singing, if one of you feel led to get up here and speak, just come up here and stand so we'll know to stop the song whenever it's over. And then you can speak. So we'll try to keep this somewhat orderly. But I hope this is a blessing for you. And I'm going to pray over our assembly tonight, and then I'm going to stand. God, I want to pray for what's going to take place in this room tonight. This, you know, in planning this, I was like, man, yeah, that would be cool if people take advantage of it, or it could be a dud. And I don't know what's going to happen here. You know, I pray, God, for your spirit to move in the hearts of the people in this room. This is all about you. This time is all about you. And I know there are people in this room that are struggling with various things. And I just pray that as they feel led, as they feel convicted, as they want release, God, that you will take away the demons of insecurity. You will take away the demons of shame. You will take away the demons of wanting to save face. You will take away all of that and give people a spirit of honesty. Give people an understanding of grace. Give people a vision of what it will be like to enter into your presence free from this idol that is holding them back, that they maybe even been concealing. God, there is freedom in confession. There is healing and confession and accountability. There is maturity found through those things. And so I pray that this time not be a dud, but that people take advantage of it, because it's going to be what they make of it. And I pray they make a wise decision and use it well. God, I pray you bless tonight, bless tomorrow, bless our ministries as we leave. May people go back nearer to Jesus as they leave than when they came. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.